Praise the Lord for whenever He speaks to us. It's always good to respond in the way He wants you to, isn't it?
Yeah.
Obedience. Judges tonight is where we'll be. So excited about tonight and just the opportunity to once again be here. It's nice. It feels like home field advantage sometimes when you're preached here a handful of times. So it's always a blessing, and stood behind this pulpit a handful of times leading some songs or whatnot, and so home field advantage is always nice, and it's also good to see familiar faces. Always thankful. Thanks for coming back, even though you knew I was preaching. That's a big deal. It really is. So Judges chapter 15, and I know it doesn't sound like a typical missions conference text, but I believe the Lord has something for us, and I know when I was studying this out, the Lord really, He convicted me and challenged me through this, and we're going to talk about Samson tonight. Samson. When I first came on staff here as the youth pastor, I preached the first series I preached was through the book of Judges. And it's kind of funny because Brother Stepp is here. And in college, me and Brother Stepp, in a preaching class, we had a group project that we had to work on. And part of that group project, if I remember right, and if I'm completely wrong, sorry, was we had to create like a sermon series type thing. And even if it wasn't a group project, I definitely cheated with Stepp. And we worked on the book of Judges together, and so when I came through, the project was already done, and so it was just trying to figure out everything on staff. I just preached through the book of Judges, and obviously studied out the sermons and everything, but it's cool how it came full circle, because Steph's here tonight, and Jackson would probably be the only, maybe McKenzie as well, maybe would be the only, sorry McKenzie, so offended back there. That I forgot. And if anybody else was there, sorry, but just a handful that may have been there for the book of Judges. So let's get into it tonight. Let's all stand in honor and respect of God's word. Judges 15, verse number 14. Remember, this is about Samson. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance in the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God, two words that make a huge difference, clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enoch Hakore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, we don't want this just to become routine, that we're here for Missions Revival, and this is what we do on Monday of Missions Revival. But God, we want you to speak to us. Because when you speak, Lord, things happen. Lives are changed. People do things for you that they never thought they could. And tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. Lord, I need your help. I have no ability within myself. And Lord, I pray that often because I'm behind a pulpit so much. But Lord, I truly am asking for your help again tonight. Lord, we love you. And I ask that you speak and people respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can become accustomed to things? Just become accustomed. Like when you buy a new car. Anybody ever bought a new car? Maybe it doesn't have 0 miles on it. Maybe it's a new-to-you car. And if you're like me, when I bought our new car, we parked in the back of the parking lot. I didn't want any more dings that were already in it. And we drove it around, and man, I felt like high on the hog. We got a Ford Explorer, and it's sweet looking, you know what I mean? But somewhere along the way, that payment comes in. You start making that payment, and then you start getting in a hurry, so you find the closest spot you can, and it's no longer just that new car, right? Maybe it's a house, and you're really excited about, you just got in this new house, and you're moving in, and everything's really fun, and then you find out your neighbor has two basset hounds that bark a lot. That's what happened to us. Or maybe it's a new job. I remember when I came on staff here, and some of you remember when I came on staff here, I worried about a lot of things. A ton of stuff. I used to come in here, and on Saturdays, I wouldn't turn the lights on in here because, I don't know, I was weird. But I'd stand behind the pulpit, and I'd act like I was leading songs on Saturday for Sunday, and I would practice. A couple times, Brother Mike Gilbert would walk through, and he'd be like, hey, we're looking on, you know, and just we would... But I would be practicing, or I would practice in my office. But the thing that really was maybe the most nail-biting thing I ever had to go through was my first year to year and a half of staff meetings. I probably lost years on my life. Not because I felt like, I don't think I got chewed out in every single one of them. Just kidding, Pastor. But I felt like I was going to. I get that text, hey, staff meeting at 9:00. Yes, sir. And my heart would start beating out of my chest. And I'd be running through the week. I'd be running through my Sunday. I'd run through every conversation I had with one of you. Whoa. With one of you. And I'd think, I don't know what I did, but I'm going to be in trouble. So we'd go to staff meeting and we'd start talking about whatever we were going to talk about. I'd take all the notes I could. I'd keep my head down and my mouth shut. One of the very few times I was quiet. Because I didn't want anything to be said to me during staff meeting. Even if it wasn't a bad thing, I was just like trying to stay out of the way. And I was so nervous all the time for staff meetings. I mean, constantly nervous wreck all the time. But at some point or another, I started going to staff meetings and I no longer kept my head down or my mouth shut. Yeah, I see Pastor shaking his head. And so I got comfortable in staff meetings. Now, if you don't know what that means for Colin Hendricks being comfortable in staff meeting, but yeah, that meant I brought a cup of coffee, maybe some breakfast, my computer, some things to take notes. I was ready for work, but at the same time, my head wasn't down and my mouth wasn't shut. And so we'd be talking about some event coming up and be like, hey, what do you think about this? And sometimes someone would say, Colin, that is not a good idea. That's how they'd say it, too. That was a lie. Sorry. But do you see what I'm saying? I became comfortable. Sometime or another, I stopped coming in here on Saturday evenings in the dark and leading songs to nobody. I stopped. At some point or another with the teenagers, I didn't, you know, worry about having to go and talk to somebody that was riding the bus and tell their mom or dad, hey, they're not riding for 2 weeks because of this, this, and this. Sometimes I started to enjoy that. Be like, yeah, I don't have to see them for a couple weeks. I'm awful. I know. I know. I'm unspiritual. I know. But I got comfortable. Are you following me? And I stopped walking across the parking lot when we lived here on 40th and just asking the Lord for help. I stopped walking into the office and sitting down and trying to be super purposeful and asking God for help all the time. I became accustomed to it. But that happens in the Bible as well. Think about the Israelites. They just got released from Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea. They watched the Egyptian army get crushed by two walls of water, and then they get manna explained to them. Literally, the word manna means what is it, but they got manna explained to them, and so they'd go out every morning, they'd grab their manna, they'd eat it, and in the beginning, they said, man, it tastes like honey. It tastes real good. But then somewhere along the way, they began to try to fry it and cook it and season it because they became accustomed to it, right? And then they started to whine and complain. Why are you sending food from the sky that tastes the same every day, right? And then you read in Numbers, God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. Gave them quail, right? And it says he gave them so much quail, it was coming out their nostrils. It's what it says in the Bible. It's amazing. I love it. But Samson, in our text, he had become accustomed to the things that God was doing in and through his life. Now, Samson he's a miracle baby, literally. God came down to Samson's parents, or the angel of the Lord, I apologize, and he said, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be a Nazirite. Well, the Nazirite vow is what? No alcohol, don't touch dead stuff, and the one everybody remembers, don't cut your hair. So Samson is born, and maybe five verses later in the first chapter about Samson, Samson, it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times. Remember that? And God began to work mightily through Samson. And then we get to chapter number 14 and chapter number 15. And Samson, we begin to learn more about him, is a man run by his emotion. And his number one and number two emotion is this: anger and lust. And Samson, he goes and finds himself a Philistine wife. Now, we understand through the Word of God that they're not supposed to marry outside of the Israelite tribes. And so Samson goes and he says, I'm going to find me a wife. And he goes to the Philistines and finds himself a wife, a Timnite woman. That's what it says. And so Samson has his wedding, but then he also casts a riddle to the Philistines. You follow me? We get in the remembrance, the Sunday school for Samson. So he sends this riddle to the Philistines. The Philistines can't figure it out. And so they finally go to his wife and his father-in-law and say, we're going to burn you alive if you don't tell us the answer to his riddle. So his new wife goes to him and says, you're going to tell me the answer to the riddle. So finally, she, lack of a better word, nags him enough to give the answer. Samson gives her the answer. She goes to the Philistines, gives them the answer. The Philistines say, we figured it out. And they give Samson the answer. Samson's mad. He says, it's because you plowed with my heifer. Not a good thing to call a new wife. And so he goes and he kills 30 Philistines. He gets their clothing and gives it to, you know, it's a good one when pastor's laughing. And he goes, sorry. Two of my best friends are sitting on the front row here. It's terrible. It's hard to preach like that. So he gets the clothes, he gives them to the Philistines, and he storms off and he's angry. Well, then chapter number 15, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. He was going to make face with his wife with a baby goat. My wife personally wouldn't want a baby goat. She'd want something else. And so, but apparently a goat's a good thing. Maybe somebody in here would like a goat. He takes this baby goat and he gets up to his father-in-law's house. And I guess his father-in-law heard he was coming because his father-in-law comes out and meets him before he can come in. And Samson's like, I want to see my wife. And the father-in-law's like, well, you see, the thing about that is I thought you hated her. And since I thought you hated her, I gave her to one of your companions. But it's okay. Take my younger and prettier daughter to marry. There's a lot of things said in these few chapters that wouldn't recommend. Family reunions at that point would be awkward. And he's saying, take my younger, prettier daughter to marry her. Samson, once again, is now in a fit of rage. He's upset. And so he runs out, and Samson has a solution that I don't know if anybody else would have thought of, but he catches 300 foxes. Samson was an athlete. Have you ever seen a fox? They can jump over stuff quick. So he goes and he catches 300 foxes. He ties their tails together and then puts a torch between them. Oh, that's a crazy cool thing to me. I know he's mad. I know he's throwing a fit. But he catches these foxes. And because he wants to make people mad, he puts a torch between these two. And they're dogs pretty much. They're pulling each other, right? And they're pulling each other. And what's he do? He releases them into the fields of the Philistines. Their economy, their food source, and their jobs. He's sending these foxes through their fields, and all of a sudden, the Philistines are sitting at lunch or dinner, and they look out, and they go, there's a fire over there. And it looks like it's near where our fields are. And so they go out there, and they find that their fields are burning to the ground. They couldn't call the fire department. That didn't exist. And so their fields are burning to the ground. And pretty much what they say is, this is none other than Samson. And so the Philistines are now mad. And they're run by their emotions. And so they run and they grab his wife and his father-in-law. You know what they do? They burn him alive. And so now his father-in-law, his wife, their family is now gone. The fields are burning. Samson flees to a city of Judah. This is crazy. And the Philistines go to the city of Judah, but within the walls of the city, Samson's having a conversation, and the people of Judah are saying, "What are you doing here?" Well, Samson's there, and he's like, "Well, I'm running from the Philistines." He's like, "We know. You're on the wall at the post office. Philistines most wanted. Number one enemy. Get out of here. And if you don't leave, we're going to kill you." And Samson's like, whoa, okay. Don't kill me. Make me a deal. Promise you won't kill me and tie me up with some ropes." And so they tie him up with some ropes. They promise not to kill him. And this is where our text picks up. They send him outside of the city of Judah. Look at this verse with me. Verse number 14. "And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him." Now, picture this. Samson's exiting the walls of the city. And can you imagine the city of Judah? They're sitting on top of the walls and they're watching Samson walk out. Like, okay, are the Philistines going to come and try to like storm the gates over here because we were holding their fugitive? And then they're sitting there with and just the sheer pressure and the tension in the air. And Samson's walking out of the city gates. And as he begins to walk towards the Philistines as a prisoner, they begin to shout on him. I don't know if you watch sports. I like to watch sports. And when Texas Tech played the University of Texas in college basketball last year, and Chris Beard walked into the stadium, they booed him like nobody's ever been booed in their life. And you could hear it on TV. The announcers were trying to like commentate a little bit and give some statistics, and eventually they just stopped because the stadium was so loud and the animosity against Chris Beard was so tense, and they're just booing and screaming. And if they would have had things they could have thrown, they probably would have thrown them, right? I mean, that place was loud. It was rocking. I mean, people were upset. Like, "You left us, you liar." They're yelling all these crazy things. Can you imagine Samson walking into the city of the Philistines where he's killed their... Think about this. He's killed their children. He's killed their sons in battle. He's killed grandfathers. He's killed all their family. And they know this is the guy. Look at his long hair. That's him. And we've got him tied up. And they're shouting against him. And the tension is thick. And they're walking through and they're looking and they're saying, "This is the time. We're going to get him. This is about to be over." And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. This is amazing. The cords that were on his arms disintegrated. That's the word I would like to use. Gone. And his bands loosed from his hands. They fell off. And he found a new jawbone. So he takes this jawbone of a donkey, and it says a new one. That means it was fresh. I mean, it still had some fur on it. Maybe some guts, whatever else is in the donkey. Some teeth still attached. This wasn't one like you found out in a pasture, like, "Oh, that cow died a long time ago." No, this donkey was new. And he takes this jawbone. And there's two types of people in this crowd of Philistines. There's the type that's like me. "I'm getting out of here." And they run. They're gone. "I've heard about that guy, and he's not tied up anymore. I'm gone." And so they ran away. But 1,000 of them felt like they were big and bad, and they thought, "This is the time we're going to take him out." And so he picks up this jawbone, beats me, and he starts hitting these Philistines with it. And he kills 1,000 of them. Isn't that crazy? And then it's like the dust of the battle settled. And I picture it. And Samson's over there and he's picking up these bodies of Philistines. And he's tossing these bodies. And this verse, when you study it out, it's like He sings it kind of like a cadence, kind of like, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posies. He's like, heaps upon heaps, I killed 1,000 people. And he's like tossing bodies. That's what it's saying. I mean, look at it. It's Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men? And he's singing this song as he's making a stack. He's like a child. I mean, it's crazy. This is insane, isn't it? And he's making this body pile, 1,000 men stacked upon each other. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Now, this is typical for biblical times to make a monument for something that is memorable. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That's biblical. That's in one of the Samuels. And it's a stone of remembrance. We want everybody to remember what happened here. And when Jacob had his dream of the ladder and angels going up and down it, what's he do? He wakes up, builds like an altar, and then he gets back to Bethel. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. I mean, over and over, we see people build these monuments. But when you study the name of those monuments out, who are they about? God. Not this one. This one is Jawbone Hill. Now, who would you remember if you saw a stack of bones? Because he's not standing on a hill. He's naming the stack of people. And you walk by and there's a stack of skeletons, 1,000 of them. And you go, oh yeah, that's called Jawbone Hill. Who would you remember? Well, Samson. And he builds up this hill of bodies and he names this monument of bones eventually so people know his legacy. But the text takes a really hard shift between that verse and the next one. And he was sore athirst. The strong man was thirsty. And called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God, cloven hollow place that was in the jaw. And there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkoreh, which is in Lehi unto this day. So I guess he goes over to the jawbone and he's holding it again. And then water just starts in the hollow of it, starts to fill. It's a miracle. Now, would I drink out of a new jawbone? I don't know. But if I was thirsty enough. And so this jawbone is filling with water and he begins to drink and I guess his thirst is satisfied. And then he renames it. He renames the hill, the well of him that cried. There's a shift, isn't there? Jawbone Hill. Yeah, all about me. Let's have a Super Bowl parade, you know? And then the strong man no longer could provide what he needed in his own power, what he felt like. And so he called on God. And said, God, you gave this great victory, and now you're going to let me die of thirst. And God is gracious, even when we make knucklehead decisions like touching a dead body when we're not supposed to give water to his servant. And it's interesting to me because when you go back to verse number 14, he's walking up on this crowd of people that are shouting against him. And he doesn't call on God at all. He's facing a threat bigger than being thirsty. Think about it. And he's walking up on this crowd of people that want him dead. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he wins this battle. And he doesn't acknowledge God at all. But he says, Jawbone Hill. See, Samson became accustomed to the abilities that God had given him. Samson had become accustomed to the abilities that God had given him. He became comfortable. He became all about himself. He had done this before. I've killed plenty of Philistines. I got this. Come on now, follow me. I've led plenty of songs. I got this. Are you following me? And so Samson is walking up on this crowd of people, and it doesn't say that he broke the ropes. It doesn't say that he flexed his muscles and they disintegrated. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and the ropes burnt like flax. They just gone. He didn't do anything. They just disintegrated themselves, and then he launches into action. But isn't it interesting that when he came to a need that he couldn't fulfill, he turned to the Lord? But aren't we the same way? Think about it. When you first started coming to church and someone asked you to be a Sunday school teacher, they asked you to be in the choir or sing a special or play one of our instruments or something, and you thought, man, I don't know, you got the wrong guy. And so whenever you were trying to get ready, you're like, okay. And you're begging the Lord to help you teach to these third graders, right? Come on now. Third graders are hard. And so you beg God to help you, and you say, God, I need your help and I need this. Or when you first got saved and you became a part of this church and you heard preaching on, you need to give to the Lord. And not only is it tithe, but it's also to missions and above, tithes and offerings. And you thought, what in the world kind of faith promise? You know what I mean? And so you look at your budget and you say, that's not going to work. But you're excited about the things of God and you want to be a part of what God wants you to be a part of. You want to be obedient. So you tithe and you give to missions. And somehow or another, you're sitting there and you're looking at your budget one day and you go, I don't know how this is happening, but we got money left over. Right? And you're asking God to help you. And it's amazing how we can get saved and we can become his workmanship like we heard about last night. And we're his workmanship of love and his grace and his mercy and his long suffering. And we're supposed to display that change, that transformation from being in the body bag, like Brother Micah said, to now being a living and an alive person. We can become his workmanship and get saved and think, man, I don't know what's going on or how God's going to use me. This is all new and there's a lot to it, but I'm just going to ask God for his help. But somewhere or another, we become comfortable. And it's like, yeah, I've been teaching this class for this many years. Yep, I've been in the choir this long. I've led this ministry for this long. I've been on this bus route. I've done this and I've done that. And I've led plenty of songs. And I've led plenty of choir practices. Are you following me? And I've preached plenty of messages upstairs in that hot two-story room or that really cold one, whichever time of year it is. Are you following me, teenagers? And it's like, job on hill. I got this. Now, I like to be comfortable. You see me on a drive that's 10 hours long, I'm going to be in sweats because I like to be comfortable. Comfort is almost an American necessity. Right? And we want the nicer house, the softer bed, or the firmer bed. We want a pillow that stays cool. We want a pillow that stays warm. We want our electric blanket. Are you following me? We like our comfort. And I'm not against it. I like being comfortable. Like, my seats in my car have seat heaters. It's nice. And so we can have our comfort in so many different ways. Sometimes it seeps into our Christian walk, but there's nowhere where you see in the Word of God that God says, yeah, I want you to become accustomed to the things I have you doing. I want you to become completely comfortable. And then, but what does comfort lead to, people? Complacency. And complacency is a dangerous place, isn't it?
And so when I read this text and I'm challenged by how the Lord used this text in my own heart and life and thought about my own life and then began to think about, okay, missions conference at Bethany Baptist Church. Can't we become accustomed to things? Can't we become a little bit comfortable? Yeah, we're going to meet the missionaries in the foyer. We're going to come sit down. The kids' choir is going to sing. The choir is going to sing. We're going to sing a few songs and we're going to get preached to, right? And it's comfortable. But what happens and how do we respond when God comes knocking and says, I want you to do this? And you go, that's uncomfortable. Right? Can we not get to the point where we look at our budget and now in our budget after years and years of giving that tithe is always there, missions is always there, and we say, the rest is here. That's comfortable. Right? And so the challenge tonight is this. Maybe you need to get uncomfortable. Like, I'm not saying to a point where you're doing it, but if God is calling you to do something that you're kind of like, man, that is not a comfortable place. Or how about this? If God is, and I'm going to hop off of it quick. If God is calling you to give an amount that you're like, I don't know how that's going to work. Or if God is calling one of your kids to go across an ocean. Or south of the Texas border. That's uncomfortable. I think about my own too. What if they do get called to Afghanistan? What am I going to say? I'm going to say, that's uncomfortable. What if you're settled into your job and God is calling you to make a hard transition between two chapters of your life? Brother Colin, we would have to start over if we're going to go plant a church. Our country needs the gospel. And there's countries around this world that need it and people that will never hear it if people don't go. That's uncomfortable. And so, I'm not going to belabor the point. But I'm sure God has spoke to you in one way or another. In the last two messages, in the last week, you have a pastor who preaches the Word of God. And I'm sure the Lord speaks to you on a regular basis. And invitations can become comfortable. And altar calls can become comfortable. But if God has been working on your heart, calling you to do something that's uncomfortable in your opinion, the only right response is obedience. So if he's calling you to be more involved here, if he's calling you to cut your hours at work so you can be at every service, if he's calling you to give or to continue to give or start giving or renew your giving or start sharing the gospel more, if he's calling you to do that, the only right response is obedience. And I'm going to talk to this crew because I have a little bit of a heart for them over here. And if God is calling you to serve him with your entire life, if he's calling you and it feels uncomfortable, can I tell you, obedience is the best response. And here's why. When God called us to go across an ocean, we were comfortable here. Loved it. Still do. Every time we get to be here, it's like a breath of fresh air. We love it. But we knew that though he was calling us to do something that was completely and utterly uncomfortable and go where they think I have an accent, we knew that obedience was the only right response. And I want to point one thing out, and I don't want it to take away from the comfortable and the uncomfortable. But Samson, in verses 14 through 17,
He experienced a miracle when the ropes burnt like flax. But he didn't see it. But then 18 through 20, he was holding the miracle in his hand. And I truly believe that if we're willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord and grow in our sanctification and follow Him, where He leads me, I will follow. You almost like you get to hold the miracle in your own hands. Because there's so much reliance on Him. Even though it's uncomfortable, you get to see God work up close and personal. Let's pray.